Okay, we continue our study, and we're into the last aspect of it on the crisis of faith. I hope that you remember, and we'll sum it up when we're through, what the crisis of faith is. It is not the testing of faith that we experience day in and day out in our life. The crisis of faith is where you move from conditional to unconditional faith, from where I have to do something or whatever, and then God will do for me. The crisis of faith is seen very simply and easily in the lives of the disciples who, while having the very presence of Jesus Christ and how wonderful that sounds, it really is weakness. It is not the faith that God is looking for because they have to have him there. That's why when you take away whatever, the best thing to find out if your faith is conditional is to have whatever it is that you have it conditioned upon to be taken away or challenged in some way, what happens in your soul? So what happened when Jesus Christ said, I'm departing, the disciples became fearful. They became afraid. What's going to happen to me? All this type of thing. And what the answer is very simple. You're going to learn to walk by faith. That's what's going to happen. You're going to learn to walk following the Spirit, trusting the Spirit to guide you. So having the Lord there while you and I, that was so wonderful. It really wasn't. It was a handicap because they had to follow like this. Where's he going? And they will never get to the faith that God is looking for. The Jews, the temple, they were depending on that. So that had to be taken away. What happens when you take away the temple? Fear. What's going to happen? We've always worshiped that. So and what happens in the Christian life so often, people will pick up something that they either say or do throughout their life, maybe repentance or confession or sorrow, the sacraments of the church or something like this, and I have to do that before God will do for me. Your faith is conditional. And so what slowly is taken away from you are these things that you are depending upon. Where you come to that point, just trust me. Now, when you cross that, when you reach that point where you will walk by faith, you will dare to do that, now your life is going to enter. Okay, you say now you see it, and you say now that you're going to walk by faith, let's find out. And that takes you into the test, the perseverance of faith, all of the words like that that we have dealing with a person's life. But the first thing that has to happen is a person has to generally, Christian, has to move, because this is for believers, has to move through the crisis of faith. And once you do say, though, okay, I see it. It's not because I do this or that. It's just trusting him. Now you've moved into a new aspect of the spiritual life and the spiritual warfare. There now you're going to have the testing of faith, and we've been looking at both of them. Our last example is a Canaanite woman, a Gentile. And we're looking here at the faith that God is looking for. The faith that God is looking for, this unconditional faith. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer, trusting the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. We can see what he would have us to see, to understand the passage truthfully, and then allow him to make the application and the realization of these things in our own soul and in our own lives of what God is doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now enter into the most dangerous stage of the Christian life, the opening up of Scripture, worshiping together in the Scriptures. There is, Heavenly Father, so much going on in the passage before us. We know that right now we're not going to see all that is here, but we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to those things that you would have us to see, that they will become a reality in our life, Father, that we can continue in our journey of being transformed into the image of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We started this last Sunday, so let's pick it up right from there. Made pretty good headway last week. Let's see if we can do the same this morning. Matthew 15, and we begin in verse 21. Now, we've looked at verse 21 and 22. 21 is so important, though it may not look like it on the surface, but it lays such an underground issue. And Jesus went away. There's the departure. So I want you to get in your mind now a picture of the departure of Christ. And when Christ departs planet Earth, 10 days after he departs planet Earth, what starts to occur in church history? Or, there it is, in history. Okay, it's the church. So let's see if we get the picture going on here. And Jesus departed, went away from there. Now, from where? From Judah, from Israel. He went away from the Jews and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. No accident here. Tyre and Sidon are, in the Old Testament, the picture and the domain of the kingdom of darkness. Satan is the king of Tyre, in a very important passage in Isaiah. So this is no accident. The kingdom that he's leaving, the kingdom where he's going. And so we have a spiritual picture of the spiritual life and what's going on in history, historical picture from the age of Israel to the church, from one kingdom to another kingdom. One of the primary distinctions of the Old and New Testament is the dramatic opening up of the kingdom to all the world, to all Gentiles. It's one of the dramatic differences in those two aspects of history. Okay, we dealt with that. That just gives you where we are. Verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region. Now, we've studied this. Okay, Canaanite woman, Gentile woman. Okay, who does Jesus Christ pick for a bride? Gentiles. Not Jews, Gentiles. Now, Jews would be in the church, but the church considered a Gentile. So we have a picture here, Jesus Christ, and this woman represents the church. Note the phrase, came out of that region, came out of the kingdom of darkness, and came to him. So this is very important. By the way, the historical development of all of this involves your life, people. If you can understand that the journey that you are in spiritually, the journey of your life, is not just an isolated little thing called you. It is part of the whole plan of God. What is happening to this Canaanite woman is very important to her. Very important to her daughter. But don't lose sight. It's very important to the whole picture of what God is doing. And what God is doing in your life becomes extremely important. Okay, now let's see what happens next. So we know the woman represents the church. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region. Where did Samson go to get a bride? He went into the kingdom of darkness. He had a Gentile bride. Taking you just to refresh that study of Samson. Okay. And began is what the NASB has to make it as smooth as it can. You go from and to the verb to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Pow! I hope you have not missed in our study of the crisis of faith. This is when all pressure starts on, when you go to him. This is very important. What happened when we studied? We started off our first day as a royal official. When did his journey of the crisis of faith begin? When he went to the Lord, not when he ran. Most people have this idea, if you're out here, that's when you're really in the warfare. No! You're going to have to work through that, and he's going to do things to you like with the prodigal son. Boy, when you go to him, when you have a problem, and you go to him, boom, everything explodes. Is he going to act like the God I think he is? Is he going to answer my query prayer? Is he going to, I think God should do this? Your whole view of God, your whole relationship with God, your whole fellowship intimately and personally when you personally start crying out to Him. You're taking your whole view of God now, and I've come to you, and you have Operation Job. This is when it starts. This is when this woman's, the whole picture of this woman, when she goes to Him. We wouldn't have this. And wouldn't even be here. And people, that's what happens in your life. Boom, you come to that point and you start crying out to Him. I don't mean, Lord, help me make it through the day and help the wet when it rains. I'm talking about when you cry out to Him. I'm talking about when it is, okay, God, you've got my attention. Okay. Now, she cried out, oh Lord, Son of David. This woman is a believer. She says, have mercy. People need of mercy. We're seeing this right now in our study in 1 John chapter 1. You never move from the work of Christ on the cross. You're never away from it. That's why you're never away from faith. You never move away from it. You are in need of the cross work. Undeserved, much mercy, undeserved, not earned, you call out to Him. Now, my daughter, we will see this. Let's look at the daughter. The daughter, and the reason it's female, female is the bride of Christ. Let's look at the daughter. The daughter is cruelly demon possessed. This is a picture of the whole church. This is a picture of the world in Satan's kingdom of darkness. We are not possessed in the sense that you and I normally think of possession, but we are all possessed. We're all in his kingdom of darkness as unbelievers. So you got to get this whole picture of what's going on. Yes, this daughter is demon possessed. So we have a problem going on here, and we have the message to all of us. This is a picture of the human race. We are in kingdom Satan's kingdom of darkness, possessed by him. Possessed in that sense, meaning owned by him. And Christ came to do what? Pull us out of his kingdom of darkness. Remember that. Now, possessed. Cruelly, that's our in what happens to us in the kingdom of darkness. Okay. Seen. Jesus Christ, humanity. In Gentile country. A woman comes to him. Mercy on me, Savior. Lord, Son of David. She knows who he is. She is saved. WWJD. What would Jesus, how could you not have mercy on a woman who cries to you to help her? There aren't many men that can just be cruel when a woman just comes up and, you know, please, you know. So, what did Jesus do? Well, let's find out. Let's see what Jesus did. We studied verse 23. But he did not answer her a word. And we saw last week that's one of the most dangerous things you can do to any woman is ignore him. He ignored her. He is silent. He is rude. We can make a very strong case for here. He ignores her. He is silent. He is rude. Okay. You're in this condition in life, circumstance in life. What happens to your faith when God is silent? What happens to your faith when He doesn't answer you a word? What happens to your faith? Job became very angry. David became angry. They both ran. This is part of this whole life of faith journey that we're going on. So often people, that means, it doesn't mean more faith like muscle. The more persevering your faith, the more silent God may seem. But He's bringing you somewhere. He's taking you on His journey, a very important. Now, we come to other Christians in picture. Friends, other Christians. We come to the disciples in verse 23. The disciples, until the power of the Spirit comes to them, what Jesus Christ is doing. He talks about bread, all they can think about is Mrs. Baird's bread. He talks about water, all they think about is the water in the Jordan, spring water. That is real literal blood. They never catch it. They have no idea what's going on here. All they can think about is themselves, like most Christians, like Job's friends throughout life. This has always been important along in our study. And his disciples came to him and kept on asking him. So this goes on for several minutes or however long. Jesus Christ, just keep on walking. He doesn't even say, excuse me. And so they running around catching up with him. Wait. And they came up and gathered around him. Send her away. She's an embarrassment. For she is shouting out after us. She's an embarrassment to us. This is what most Christians want to do. Look, if you're really a sinner, we don't even want you in the church. This is not a hospital, spiritual hospital. This is only for holy, clean, wonderful people. So we want to send you out. Get out of here because you are an embarrassment to us. You're a homosexual. You're this. You're that. You are an embarrassment. Get out of here. This is only for us pure, wonderful people. And that's what they're saying to the Lord. She's making all this noise. People are looking at us. Get rid of her. Just give her something and get her out of here. Think about this, people. Why did Christ come? He came for those who would cry out. But most churches don't want them there. Most churches in this big mode of purity, church discipline, get rid of people. And then they wonder why there's so many divorces among Christians. People, it's taught in the way that the church teaches about things. Get rid of those people. And then when that person becomes your husband or wife, divorce them is all you're left with. They teach, we don't teach divorce. Yes, you do. You teach divorce by shouting out, get rid of them, send them away. Because they're an embarrassment. So you do teach it. They'll never recognize it, but they do. They're just like the disciples here. Now, this morning we start verse 24. Verse 24. Okay, let's see what we got. But he, Jesus Christ, and this is where we begin this morning, answered and said, I was sent only, look at that word, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you want to know why people are anti-Semitic? One of the reasons people are anti-Semitic through the history of the church, because Jews take something like this, and yes, we are the only ones. But here's the Master, the Savior. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Racial. Right. Can you imagine what the press would do to this today? Front page headline, Jesus Christ is racial. Indeed, it looks like that. Racial. Prejudice. Not come to them dirty Gentiles, those dogs. Just the Jews. This is one of the reasons. There are several reasons. This is one of the reasons for religious anti-Semitism. Pope of Rome just apologized for all of the cruel anti-Semitism of the Roman Church through church history. We won't argue this morning whether they're part of the body of Christ and all of that. They come under that umbrella so we can talk about it. But he apologized, and they have been. That's not the only thing they've done, but that's one of them. The cruelty. Why are people cruel to the Jews? One of the reasons is because the Jews take something like this as being chosen and become what? Very arrogant about it. Many Christian denominations take themselves as being chosen and become very arrogant about it, like the disciples. Send them away. Send them away. We're very special. We're very pure. We don't want that here. That would defile us. It's like having a hospital, but don't bring anybody sick because it'll spread the disease in our hospital where we work to keep it clean. Why would you want to bring somebody sick into my clean hospital? They'll just make everything ill. Something's wrong here. Thought that's what the hospital was for. No. Okay, it's what people do in the church. So this is a type of thing that if you read this, sounds very, very Semitic and anti-Jewish or anti-Gentile, which are going to make the Gentiles anti-Semitic. That's why a lot of people don't like the church. That's why a lot of people don't want to become Christians. They see how Christians act. Okay. Now, let's look at this again. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now here's this poor Gentile woman crying out to him. And all she wants is what he came to do. Get rid of the demon in her daughter. Not a big deal. Look where Jesus Christ takes us now. Now, does this sound like something you would expect from Jesus Christ? First, he's rude, a sexist, and now he's a racist. That sounds like something we expect from Jesus Christ. Think about this. Think about this from the woman's viewpoint. From the woman's point of view here. What do you think's going on in her soul right now? She's just heard these words. I didn't come for you. I came for the Jews only. Let me ask you something. What would be going on in your soul? Just make this a personal thing. Don't make this a theological morning looking at the Bible. You've gone to Jesus Christ and you pray, I didn't come to help you. I came only to help Jews. I'm not here to help you. Do you understand that? What would happen to your faith? That's what's going on with this woman. So here she is appealing to Jesus Christ by faith, trusting him to be who he is. And what does she receive? Silence, coldness, rudeness. It seems really to be totally rejected here. Now, note the wording of the Lord. Note his wording. I was sent. Now, we have spent length of time on the two sendings, and the two sendings are extremely important in God's plan. First sending, Jesus Christ. Second sending, who's the second sending? Holy Spirit. Sending is very important. There are two words in the Greek Testament for translate. Both words are translated to send. One, and it's the one we have here, apostello. I'm transliterating for you because the writing Greek I don't think is going to do anything for anyone here. But this I want to at least transliterate so you will see that they are two entirely different words. So one word in the New Testament is apostello, and this word means and is translated to send. The other is pimpo, P-E-M-P-O, transliterated. Now, both of those words, when you read them in English, translated to send. That's all. Both words mean to commission, to send on a errand or job or some function, something you have to do, some mission. Both words mean being sent out for something. Now, what is the difference in the two words then? What's the difference in the two words? Okay. One word, apostello, emphasizes, they both mean to send on a commission, but apostello emphasizes the one doing the commissioning, that would be God. God the Father, if you please. And his relationship, those to whom he is doing the sending. Those to whom he's doing the sending. So right now we're going to put Jews. One word, our word, that it's our word. Okay, I'm going to get to ask you. But the word apostello emphasizes the relationship of God the Father to the ones being sent. Pimpo, same idea of being sent on a commission, the relationship of the one doing the sending, God, and the one being sent, Jesus Christ, first sending, Holy Spirit, second sending. And it's fun reading along. I tell you what's fun is to read it in the English and think through it, and then go and see if you hit it. See if you were right in the Greek. What is being clear, he says, I was sent by God the Father to the house of Israel. So you would expect, I guess, I hope you would, that it would be apostello, with the Jews. I am sent to the Jews. This is what God sent me for. So that's the word apostello that we have here. The relationship between God and the temple, it would be emphasizing God the Father and the one being sent. And both words are used throughout the New Testament, especially the Gospels, in dealing with either God the Father and the people to Him sent, or God the Father and the one that He sends, Jesus Christ, and the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So our word here emphasizes the relationship of God the Father, who does the sending, with those to whom He is sending, in this case, the Jews. Now, Jesus Christ is constantly occupied with His commission, that He is sent, to the house of Israel. God sent Him to the Israel. Was it sent for the Gentiles? Or was he? See, He came for the Jews, but the Jews rejected Him. And so what happened is we have the whole or full commission of Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that He sent His Son. And we have various words of apostello in that context. God the Father and the relationship with the world, and because of His relationship with the world, He sent His Son. So we have Jesus Christ sent to both, and that's going to come out with this woman. But here the emphasis is where He is right now in His life, and I showed you last week, we took up a few moments of your time, and I showed you how for a long time in the public ministry of Christ, my hour has not come. They came to capture Him, arrest Him. Couldn't arrest Him. Why not? My hour has not come. The religious crowd came to kill Him. Not going to do it. My hour has not come. And I hope you remember the first time in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ says, my hour is here. And I hope you will always remember what really clued the humanity of Christ on this was Greeks came seeking Him. The Jews rejected Him. It was right before the cross. And Gentiles came seeking Him, Greeks. And we looked how when the Greeks came, they went to Philip, the disciple Philip, and who didn't know really what to do, so they went to his friend Andrew, and then they went to the Lord. And when they told the Lord, Greeks seek you. That shot through Jesus Christ like an arrow. Uh-oh. History's changing. My mission now is to all. People, if you understand this, you'll understand the study in John 14 of the greater works. My mission is to Israel. But they rejected me, and now I am sent to the world. Now, I've spent most of my 3 years here to the Jews. You can do greater. What can you do? You can open it up to the whole world. You can bring in all these Gentiles into the kingdom. That's what He means by greater. It's not greater in number. I showed you that when we studied the passage. It's greater in the whole prospect of what God is doing. The kingdom was here, just for these wonderful Jews. But now it's open to the whole world. So Jesus Christ is still dealing right here. He's dealing with His mission to the Jews. So we have two sendings. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We are to follow and trust each of them. Jesus Christ, first sending, our eternal salvation. Trust Him for what He was sent to do. Save us forever. But then He departed. If He's departed, how am I going to know how to live? God the Father then sent the Holy Spirit. Second sending, we trust Him to do what He was sent to do, and that is to guide, to lead, to teach, all the things, all the works of God the Holy Spirit. So in other words, though, in our passage, Jesus Christ is saying to the disciples and to this woman, nothing doing. Nothing doing for you, lady. I came for the Jews and not for the Gentile woman. What will the Jews think? Think about this now. What will the Jews think if I let you in? They already are mad at me. They already are upset with me. What are they going to do when I let you in? They are just going to go berserk. And they did. They do. They go berserk when these dog Gentiles are allowed to come into the kingdom by what? By faith only. The faith that God is looking for. That's why we're ending with this study. So if I let just one of you in, and I know what else is going to happen, I let one of you in, there's going to be more of you that want in. Then your daughter's going to want it. Then somebody else, and then you're all going to want it. And the Jews, they're just going to go crazy with this. That's what Christians think. If I help some believer, then what's God going to think? What's this going to think? Can't do it. So this is, we have a whole lot of things going on. Now, from this, we should get a different perspective of the Jews' attitude, like for an example at the Jerusalem Council and through the New Testament. They had to really work through all this to realize that Jesus Christ was sent to the world. You know, I come down harshly, we come down harshly on the Jews at the Jerusalem Council and all the way through, and boy, how angry they are. They work real hard for righteousness, and here's this dog Gentile who comes up and just says, I believe you, and they become righteous. Come on. That isn't their privilege, that's our privilege. It is amazing, people, how arrogant, snobbish Christians are. Christians are snobs in their own little bitty groups, denominations. When I say little bitty, I don't mean that they may not have 5 million in their little denomination. But we're special. And we believe this and we believe that. And that's why they all have different churches with different signs in front. And, well, we can't get along with you because you believe this. And we can't do it because you're not one of us. And on and on and on and on. Very snobbish. Say, what if I wasn't a Christian? It'd be tough to be a Christian today. You watch the way Christians treat each other and treat things, it's tough. Witnessing is a tough job today. Witnessing is a tough job. Not because Christians are out sinning, but because Christians are out trying to outdo each other in righteousness and purity. It's like the Puritans. It is tough. Well, we're special. We know more. We know it different. We know it better. Well, we charismatic more. We do this more. We serve more. We're this. We're that. And pretty soon, we're all in our own little bitty camps. Wonderful witness of the unity of the body of Christ. Wonderful witness. Spiritual love? Yes. For those in our camp. Those in our movement. Those under our list. But for everybody else, just leave them alone. So, this is, if you gotta understand this from the Jewish standpoint, how they hate the aspect that the kingdom is now opened up to Gentiles. He was sent by God the Father for us, and now you're telling us He was sent by God the Father for all mankind? And what we have to begin to realize is Jew or Gentile, we're all dogs in God's eyes, as we're going to see. Okay. John Jesus Christ himself as Messiah to a Samaritan woman. Isn't that interesting? And a Samaritan woman. But here to another Gentile woman, he rebuffs her. Then according to Gentiles. What's the difference? What's going on? People, this is for you. Very important. Don't distance in the manner in which God deals with each and every individual. Don't look for consistency. The way God treated Job is different than the way he treats David, different than the way he treats Abraham, different than the way he treats Peter, different from the way that he treats other people. Don't look for a consistency here. What you want to search for, if you want to do this at all, is symmetry. Symmetry in the total working of God. The word beauty. You know what the word beauty, how do you define beautiful? And the word beauty is what you, if you think about it, no matter what you're talking about, that woman is beautiful. That mountain is beautiful. The sun is beautiful. What do we mean with the same word in so many different environments of communication? What we're looking at is the total symmetry. just the symmetry of the mountain. We can look at another mountain and say, boy, that is rugged. That's not beautiful. That's rugged. But we can look at some things and we say, that's beautiful. What are we saying? In its own makeup, there's very beautiful symmetry. It's what the word grace. The grace word grace means symmetry or beauty. Because what do you say when you, those of you that enjoy going to say a ballet or something, the gracefulness of a dancer. Some dancers they're rough in their movement. They're stern in their movement. Some dancers are just graceful. I love to watch ice dancing. I just, the gracefulness in ice dancing to me just boggles my mind. And that they're doing it, and that they're doing it on ice, is just so amazing. But what do we look for when you watch? Just the symmetry, the beauty. Nothing's out of step. Nothing draws your attention to it. It's just this whole, the two people are one person, and the symmetry. That's what the word grace means, how graceful they are. The way they move, their moves is so graceful. Symmetry, beauty. Now, let's go to the plan of God. Let's go to the whole universe. Physicists have been trying for centuries trying to figure out the symmetry of the whole makeup of the earth. But what you got to realize is, let me give you an example. I read this in a physics book that was dealing with symmetry of physics. You take a snowflake. Now, I think everyone in this room knows every snowflake is different. Every one of them are just different in their shape. Totally different. And that just blows your mind that God can come up with that many different ones year after year after year. Okay, but he does. They're all different. But what does it look like when you see them all together laid out on the beautiful ground? It's beautiful. Don't look at the individual thing and say, okay, there is no symmetry there. It doesn't fit in with anything. Yes, it does. What you want to learn to look at is the harmony of what God is doing, people, in your life. Don't look, well, he did this way with that person. He did that way with this person. People, don't do that even in the Bible. He dealt with Job so differently than with David, than with Peter, than with Abraham, with Isaiah, and go through the various people, Jeremiah, the people that we know about, and taking them through the crisis of faith, the journey of faith, all through their life. Yours is individual. Appreciate that. Yours is personal. It's individual. Don't compare with this person and that person and this person and that person. You'll crash if you do that. What God is doing to each of you is that individual snowflake. It's you. What you want to look for, where is God taking me on this whole journey? What is he doing with me? He's transforming us all into what? The image of Christ. And there is the symmetrical beauty. There is what God is doing in this whole plan of his. Why he takes you through the crisis of faith. Why is God doing this to this woman? Why is God doing that? Why is God taking Job through what he did? Why is God doing this to Abraham and Peter? Why? Why indeed? He's bringing you into the symmetrical beauty of his own son. Trust me, I am God. The epitome of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. And he's transforming us all into that. We saw this last week, people. A lot of times there are groups, primarily charismatic and under the Christian umbrella, who are looking for this sort of out-of-the-body experience, out-of-the-body type of thing, like there's freedom out there, and then you get out of the body, and one of the reasons for drugs and getting highly emotional, you just step out of the confinements of your body, and you have this out-of-the-body experience. People, you don't want an out-of-the-body experience. You don't want that. Your body is the temple. There are amazing things going on inside your body, and I'm not talking about your heart and your lungs and your liver and all of that. I'm talking about spiritually. You're being transformed from within into the very image of Christ. You don't want out of this body until it's a resurrected body, but I'm talking about while we're alive here. You don't want to try to find some drug experience or a charismatic experience or something where you don't want that. The main reason you don't even want it is because there's something already phenomenal going on inside of you. You're being transformed in this journey. And it may take you to where this woman's going to go, where you're down on your knees before him. It may take you to where Job was. It may take you a lot of paths. But what is he doing? Where's the symmetry here? Where's the beauty here, God? Where's the beauty of who and what you are? We call it glory. And the way you're dealing with this woman and dealing with me, the way you're dealing with my friend and my husband, what's going on? I'm transforming them. I'm transforming them. You're going to fit and become the image of his very son. So this is very beautiful of what's going on here. So Job is different, David's different, you're different, but we're all on this journey of the symmetry of the beauty of Christ in harmony with what God so desires. This is a picture of all these things. Don't look for consistency in all the people we studied. Now, add to all of this. Add to that something else that's very important. It's a principle that we see every now and then, and when it is there so obvious, I want you to see it. And that is the principle, superior learning from an inferior. It's very difficult to do because we're very arrogant when we are in a position of being superior. So, let God. Okay, who was the most superior of all the creation of God? Who was the most superior of all creation of God? Satan. Lucifer. He was the seal of God's perfection. So, here is the superior one, God. Here is the superior. Here's the superior, in this case, Satan. Actually, Lucifer. And Lucifer rebelled and became Satan. Okay. Now, the superior rejected. Fought against God. Doesn't the superior, we'll just put all angels. Angels are learning from the inferior. Who is the inferior? Man. Mankind. Angels are learning about God's grace, God's love, the wonders of God, and they're learning about it from an inferior. So angels are learning from mankind. Now, in our study, whom did Jesus Christ come for in our study? Jews. Jews are superior. They are superior to Gentiles. But they reject. So, the Jews are now going to learn about grace, now learning about faith, and they're going to learn it from an Gentile. Gentile dog. They're going to learn from it. This all the way to head in a marriage. Well, man's supposed to be according to Scripture. I might have to give you that answer. I might get in trouble if I leave that open too long. All right. The man. But, so often, when the man doesn't want to walk by faith, walk in the grace, walk in the plan of God, he will often learn from, excuse me ladies, inferior woman. He will learn. See, this is one of the wonderful things about grace, humility, because you and I have to realize we are just, the difference between angels and man is unbelievable, and yet angels can learn from us. And the Jews have to learn. They can learn. If they will stand back for just a moment and see how God is blessing Gentiles, and all the Gentile is doing is trusting, duh. We can do that and get off of their arrogance of we are chosen. We have a covenant with God. We are in relationship with God. And now they're just coming in by faith. They're not born of any of the tribes. They haven't been circumcised. They're not under our covenant. Oh, dirty Gentiles, and look what's happening. Okay, learn. Learn. This is why a wife always wants to be in the power of the Holy Spirit, because if the man does get out of the spirit, he can learn. And then you can take it even from there. Often, man will often learn from animals. No amen, Jerry. That's right. But man will often learn from animals. We have to learn. That's why, can't you look at nature? Can't you do this? What is the one? There are many lessons. What's one of the lessons of Balaam's ass? Superior man, Balaam, learned from an inferior ass. An animal. So this is something that God does throughout his entire plan. And this is now. So what I want you to see is the Jews, this woman, her daughter, the disciples, angels, us, were all involved in this crisis of faith of this Gentile woman that we're looking at. Okay. Now verse 25. Look where faith can take you if you'll just continue to walk by faith. Look where it'll take you. Now let's get into this respect. Look what verse 24. Jesus answered. First of all, just so you get the whole picture, verse 23, didn't answer her a word. Verse 24, I was not sent to the lost sheep of the house. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You don't fit, lady. Okay? Look at the faith God wants. Watch this. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. This is her second appeal. This is her second appeal to Jesus Christ. Again, she addresses him as Lord. She's a believer. She knows the relationship is based on who and what he is. So, pattern of faith now, if you follow it, a pattern of faith is being developed three times, just like with Peter, could have it again, develops a pattern. So here's a pattern of faith being established. Okay, here again, what do you do when you come to God and he doesn't seem to care, he doesn't seem to answer, and as a matter of fact, he continues to bless your enemy because the Jews were the enemies of the Gentiles here in Tyre and Sidon. So what are you going to do? Here you are, you are a believer, so you have that. You trust him, you come to him, and not only does he not answer you, he glorifies your enemy, people that hate you. Okay? Go, first book of the Bible, first book written. What did he do? He fell apart. The man started out hating himself, hating his birth. Then he became very angry at God. And people, all of that after he was considered to be a, he was considered the man of the land. As far as being a believer and being righteous and all of that was concerned, Job 1:1. And after reaching that high, hating himself, hating God, angry at his friend, angry at everybody. My, Job's cracking up. Let's separate from him. Send him away, God. People don't do that. Where's Job? He's on an unbelievable journey of faith. Crisis of faith that very few... This woman? Look what David did. David cracked up, went into emotional depression. In fact, one time, David even acted like he was crazy. That's how low he got. Christians love to judge. But look for the total symmetry. Don't look at that little snowflake and say it doesn't fit anywhere. It's genetically different from everything else. But see the symmetry. What God is doing. And you may not even be able to see the symmetry. Physicists are still trying to put the whole symmetry of the universe into some kind of symmetrical pattern. Things don't fit. They're going to get there. But you may not see how these things fit, even in your own life, with your faith, though. Look what this woman does. See? She's not going to back off. This woman is different. Not this woman. She is going to continue to trust momentum. This is why I wanted to close with this. This is the faith God is looking for, and I'll show you that. What kind of faith is God looking for? Will you trust me when there's no reason to trust me? Will you trust me when I can give you 10 reasons why I shouldn't do anything for you? Will you still trust me? Or will you walk away? This is the beautiful part. Even if you walk away with Job, like Job did, he's not through with you, people. That's what kind of God you have. What's your view of God? Even then, he's not through with you. He just keeps going, working with you. Okay. Now, what's the difference? What is the difference between this woman and Job? Job did not come of faith and trust. Job came to God on the basis of performance. Job 1:1. David came on the basis of performance. And when God starts, you don't want performance, I want trust, what's going to happen to your faith? This is why David and Job and so many slide into such anger at God. Because your whole basis with God is what? Performance. And when you perform and God doesn't, you become angry. This woman has no performance standing before God. And therefore, she's not, okay, I don't deserve it, and walk away. Okay, I thought you were here to save me, and if I'm not worthy, if I'm just a bum and I'm just a Gentile dog, then okay, if that's the way you want to be. That's what Job and David did. But if you have the faith that God wants, hey, I don't come to you on any merit. You can't turn away from me. I'm trusting you. Have no basis upon who and what I am, how low I am. I don't care how low I am. I trust you. This is what this woman is saying. So you have to ask yourself in your own journey of faith, can he take you that low? And you just say, I don't care how low I am. I've never come to you on the basis of performance. I'm here on the basis of the Son, the Spirit, and you. Period. What are you going to do with that, God? Okay, let's see how this woman continues on this now. But that's the main difference. See? Not to come on performance. Performance will always, if your relationship with God is performance, people, you can't imagine what will happen to you emotionally, mentally, and in your life. What was the basis of Cain coming to God? It was religious works. I work for you. I do. God didn't want it. What happened to Job? To Cain. What happens to religious people? Cain became very angry. And he committed murder. What has the church or religion done all through history? It murders. It kills. The picture you have with Cain is you have the heart of religion. You have the heart of performance before God. I have performed before you. You are not accepting my performance. I am angry. And generally take it out on man. Take it out on those you're jealous of who do have a relationship with God. So you start the whole study of religion with the study of Cain and Abel. Actually before that, but we'll just say that. How they act, how religion acts. But people, what I want you to see is, what is religion? Religion is man doing for God. Anytime you deal with God on a performance standard, you're in trouble. Because if he says no, you'll go down into guilt and shame so quickly, or you become mad because you are good and you are wonderful and God isn't doing for you. But people, you come to God like this Canaanite woman, this Gentile woman, I just trust you. I'm not here because I'm wonderful. I'm not here because I'm a Jew. I'm not here because I'm wonderful. I'm not here because I'm good. I'm here trusting you. See what God does with that. Okay. So that's the difference. Now, she comes by faith. On the basis of faith alone, she appealed. Verse 25. But she came. Now, remember, Christ has continued to walk. So that's what the came means here. He's continued to walk. Well, she isn't walking away. She didn't just sit there and say, he doesn't love me anymore, he's just walking away. Not this faith. They say, hey, you talking about the Jews? I don't care if you talk about the Jews. I didn't come to you on the basis of that. And she ran up to tell him that. Okay, let's see what happens. But she came and began to bow down before him. All right, she came before the Lord, humbled herself, the word to bow down. This is the Greek word to bow down on the ground. It is the word for worship. If you have the old King James, the King James, this is one place where they got it right. They got the word worship there. She came and worshiped him. You get the picture? The word means to prostrate. You're laying down on the ground. She's laying down on the ground before. Boy, if the disciples got angry because she just hollered at them, they must really be gone berserk by now. She is really causing a scene now. Okay, so here she is. She can get no lower. She can get no lower. She has prostrated herself on the ground. Okay, that's the picture. People, that's the kind of faith God's looking for. I don't care. Boom. I trust you. So she is in a position of worship. Now, what is humility? Humility is the position of faith. Humility is, I trust you moment by moment. What is arrogance? Arrogance is, I can do this on my own. I can do part of it. I'm part of the equation. Humility is, I decrease. I can do nothing. That's humility. I trust you. I must trust you. I cannot perform for you. My most wonderful works, my full list confession, my deep repentance, my crying sorrow is not what's going to do it. I trust you. I can offer you nothing but faith. That's what he's looking for. And the church is the beautiful picture of this to teach Israel. That's what the church is about. In part, it's about opening up to the world. It's teaching the Jews what God is looking for is this kind of faith. It's what this woman's about. So this is the kind of faith God wants. Now, this woman takes the physical position representing her own soul, humble, worshiping in the most dire circumstances. This is what the faith God wants. She's taking the position of the church. We're not a chosen race, God. We don't belong here. We trust your son. Now what are you going to do? Okay, you're in. Ah! You scream. Yeah, they trust me. You don't even trust me. You're not in. Oh, that really does it. So this is the faith of the church, you and me. This is the faith God is looking for. This kind of faith that is on no performance whatsoever. I don't deserve you to heal my daughter. I don't deserve it. You. Only basis I come upon is that you are my Lord and Savior, and I trust you. And that's what this woman is doing in our circumstances. So this is another picture of the faith that God is looking for. I can't do it. You are going down. I trust you. And people, I want you to know, when God brings you to this point, it is a horrible place to be. It is the best of times. It is the worst of times to be here. But this is where God takes a lot of Christians too. And it's so pitiful because this woman, people, let me tell you something. When this is happening in her life, she's just a significant woman living in Gentile country. She has no idea she's going to be written in the scriptures and recorded forever. This is you and me. I'm not important. I'm not significant. I work at this job. I'm just a mother. I'm just a father. I'm just this. And I'm not important. I don't count. I'm just a woman. Whether she has a husband or not isn't important here. And yet look where she is in Scripture and look what her life is. This is you. I know it doesn't look to you like you're important. Look around the world today and see important people. You look at around the world today and see how many people there are. I can't be this important. Yes, you are. This is you, unnamed. We do not know this woman's name. She is the church. She is you. And when you're going on this, when you reach this point of the crisis of faith battle, where I don't come to you on the basis of anything other than trust, and you're brought this low where you just fall down on the ground and cry out, just trusting him. This is very important. It is so tragic to be here. It looks like God doesn't care and everything is wrong. You've got your friends, the disciples, Job's friends, sitting over here criticizing. You're in embarrassment. Job's cracking up. Even his wife's laughing at him. What are you going to do? What happens to your faith? This is when a lot of people pull back to works. They either leave completely, walk away, or they really go back to their works to be a real good Christian so that God will do something for them. You're at the crisis of faith here. You're on the journey of will you be transformed into the image of His Son. And where this woman is. Okay. Verse 25. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, at this point, I think the most ruffian of tough guys, even unbelievers, would have mercy on this woman. At this point, would have compassion on her. Okay, lady, okay. It's going to be okay. What do you need? I'll take care of it. Just get up. Just calm down, and I'll take care of it. My goodness. I think almost anybody would do that. It's just hard to imagine any man that would just, get out of my way. at this point, the most macho guys got to just say, okay, lady, I'll do something for you. Now, what is Jesus Christ going to do? What did he come for? He calls this Holy Spirit in John 14 another helper. Doesn't that mean he's the first helper? So we can say he came to help. This is not a bad request. This is not something she would have even thought there'd be any problem. She had no idea this was going to run into this kind of problem. This is what he came for. And look how many people, I showed you even later on in the chapter, he heals and takes demon possession out of a whole crowd. And he's been doing this since his public ministry started. This is not a big deal. Recognize. Your life is when you're on the journey of faith. You're in the crisis of faith or the intensity of your faith. It is a big deal. So, he's the helper. He came to help. This is what he's here about. Now, we know, we haven't read on, we know he's going to have compassion now. Isn't that what God is about? You are a compassionate God. Isn't that what Jesus Christ is about? Taking out demons, ruling over Satan? This is something that will glorify you. Father, if you let me win the lottery, it will glorify you. I'll give the money to the church. Yeah, right. They always say that before they win. Then I'll do this. I'll do that. This is all for you, God. He didn't answer. Look what Jesus Christ did. He doesn't do it. WWJD. We can almost say anybody. The most wretched unbeliever would probably help this lady, no? And Jesus answered and said, verse 26, it is not good. There's your key word, that word good. How do we define what is good? It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Okay, I want to keep Jerry as a friend before I start taking a look at dogs, having him as a friend for one more week, because next week's going to be tough on dog lovers. And we'll take a look at what's going on, dogs through scripture warfare. And so we're going to leave this lady crying out for one more week. Well, actually 2 weeks, because next week is to noon. Oh, she's going to have to lay prostrated for 2 weeks before we're going to get her up off the ground. Okay. And people, God may keep you that way. How exactly that turned out? God may keep you that way for a long time. Frustrated. What's going to happen to your faith when he does that? What's going to happen to your faith? Don't worry about this woman now. When you're on the journey of faith, what are you going to do? I just don't see myself as important as this woman. Do you think she did? Do you think this woman, I really see what's going on here. I'm going to be a hero. I'm going to be in the scriptures. I'm going to be, boy, preachers are going to be preaching about me for 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. Not at all. Just a Gentile woman who's a believer, whose daughter is demon possessed. Her life is a bummer. And look what God is going to do with her. Look what God does with you people. But I want you to understand, unnamed woman is you and I. Church. Closing the word prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll take these things that we have seen, your spirit will make them real in our souls. Your spirit will give us understanding of these things and what we would see here. It become part of our soul, part of our lives. Part of our relationship with you, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with one another. That we will, Heavenly Father, have the perseverance of faith that you're looking for and be transformed inside our own bodies into the very image of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.